But I definitely feel led of God to give you what God has laid on my heart tonight. I'm going to ask you to turn your Bible to the book of Psalms, chapter number 18. We're going back. We're going backwards tonight. Psalms number 18, if you would please. And I'll try to get done as quickly as I can. I'd like to go to the hospital. But I'll try to carry with it as what I can, what God's given me. And I hope you'll give God your heart tonight and give Brother Hall your undivided attention. Psalm number 18 and verse number 1. I will love Thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. Whoop! So shall I be saved from mine enemies. The sorrows of death compassed me. The floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. Sound like Brother David's in dire straits there, doesn't it? But he said in verse 6, in my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried unto my God. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Now may the Lord add his blessing tonight to the reading of his word. Let's pause to pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for the good song service, the good Spirit of God that's moved our hearts. Thank you for your divine holy presence. Lord, this is one preacher that welcomes you in this place. For without Thee, we can do nothing. Apart from Thee, we're helpless. So I pray that you'd continue to manifest yourself through the preaching as you have in the singing. God, that you'd continue to bless hearts even now as you have before. I ask you, Lord, to give every heart in this building tonight great wisdom and understanding of the thought that I'm trying to preach on this day. And again, may we honor the Lord Jesus. That's why we're here, to worship Him, to honor you, to worship you. I pray that you'll grant liberty and power, that you'll help Lord, my physical infirmities and afflictions. I pray that you'll help me there. Strengthen my body, anoint my spirit. Give me power and liberty to preach. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. In verse number 4 and verse number 5 tonight, David said, the sorrows of death compassed me, and the floods of ungodly men made me afraid. The sorrows of hell compassed me about. The snares of death prevented me. It sounds to me like David, our brother and the sweet psalmist and king of Israel, had found himself in a very, very difficult situation of life. He said that the sorrows of death and hell both compassed him about, and that the floods of ungodly men had caused him to fear, had made him afraid, and that the snares of death prevented him. That is, and I'll mention that again shortly, but they were proceeding in his direction. David found himself in a position of life that was very, very difficult for a man to face. And if God will be my helper tonight, I want to preach on the thought for a little while. Trusting God in the darkest hour. Trusting God in the darkest hour. Now, according to the title of our psalm, and I trust that you have that in your Bible, the psalm was composed by David, who, although he was a king of Israel, he calls himself a servant of the Lord. That tells me that David would rather be a servant of God than to be the very king of a vast domain. He would rather take the meager and lowly place of a servant than he would to be a man of great wealth and royalty. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It is a blessed thing to be a servant of God. Somebody said, preacher, then what you're saying, it's blessed to be a preacher. Well, it is. I wouldn't trade with nobody doing nothing else. And I want to say that preachers are not the only people that have the privilege of serving God. If you're saved by the marvelous grace of God tonight, you are a servant of His. He called you to serve, not set. Servants don't set, they serve. They minister. They work. They labor. We are laborers tonight of the Most High God. And although David had men in authority, that all he had to say was go here and go there, or do this or do that, and they did it. But David also, my friend, knew what it was to take orders. Yes, sir. Orders from Almighty God. Now, I want to say to you tonight that no man will ever be worth a flip of a used booger, friend, until he learns to set himself under authority. Until you learn to humble yourself under the authority of those over you, and not necessarily preachers. In every walk of life, in every occupation, there's going to be someone in a place of authority over you. And until you can come under that authority, whatever kind it might be, mark it down, you are a rebel. Rebel or a rebellious man is one that tries to break the bands asunder, that cannot stand anyone to rule over him. And until a man can stand for someone else to rule over him, he'll never be fit, able, or qualified to rule over anybody else. That is why it is imperative for preachers that they learn what it means to submit themselves unto the Lord. For if they cannot submit themselves, my friend, or submit to the pastor, the young preacher can't submit to the leadership of his pastor, my friend, he'll never submit to the leadership of God either. David said, I'd rather be a servant than to be a king of a vast domain. Now notice, it was also written after the Lord had delivered him from all of his enemies. So it is written in retrospect. That is to say that that David is here looking back over his life, and he's thanking the Lord for delivering him from his darkest hour. Somebody said, preacher, how dark was it? It was a dark hour in David's life, friend, when he finally saw himself compassed about with death, surrounded by hell, ungodly men on every hand. And he said, the snares of death prevented me. That is to say, they were rapidly approaching me, and there was nothing that could stop them. David said, I was in a place in life, my friend, that the only escape that I had was from the hand of Almighty God. I believe David is looking back to that hour and that time when the Lord God delivered him from the enemies, my friend, that was ready to drag his soul down into a devil's hell, into a Christless eternity without God and without hope. I want to say to you, my friend, as a sinner, that is a dark hour in a man's life, for it is either yay or it's nay. Somebody said, preacher, I'll say nay to God and trust Him somewhere down the road. A friend, you might, and again, you might not. Men are saved, friend, when God the Holy Ghost has dealt with them and they have yielded their lives to the power of God to deliver them from their sin and to birth them into the family of God. And He does not, my friend, have to pass by your way ever again in life. Don't leave me. All of us right in this building tonight, I want you to listen to me. All of us are going to experience some dark days in our life. And our faith in God will be tested. Do you hear what I said? The dark days will bring by a testing of your faith. So, now look here. You just might as well hang on and buckle down. Because if you're a child of God, my friend, don't think it strange at the fiery trial that is to test you. It is coming your way. God is going to test your faith. And I'll tell you that your faith, my friend, is no stronger than what it is in the darkest hour of your life. Son, anybody can live on a mountain. Anybody can shout when things are going well. Anybody can rejoice, my friend, when they've got money in the bank and all the bills is paid and they got a good job and their kids are healthy, the family's all together, there's no bickering, belly aching and pot amongst the family or in the church. Hey, my God, when husband and wife are getting along good, son, everybody can shout and rejoice. But I'm here to tell you, friend, it's when we drop down into the valley of despondency and despair that God Almighty, friend, will test our faith and try our faith to see what sort it is of, whether it's of gold or whether it's of wood, hay, and stubble, my friend. That'll amount to nothing at the judgment seat of God. Are you listening to me? You're only as strong as you are in your weakest moment. And so am I. That's right. But it's in the darkest hour when our confidence in the Lord will either shine forth as gold or it'll melt like the wax of a candle. Son, I'm telling you, when you're compassed about with the snares of death and hell has surrounded you, ungodly men have made you afraid, and death and hell are on the march like a triumphant army ready to lay hold upon your never-dying soul and will not turn loose until they drag you into the charred walls of the damned. And my friend, the only way you can look is up and look up into the face of Son of God. I'm here to tell you, folks will spend their life trying to find a way on their own, trying to get right on their own, trying to be righteous on their own. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, you'll never be delivered from your strongest enemy until you look up into the face of the darling Son of God and yield yourself to the power, the grace, and the love, and the mercy of Calvary's flow. Hallelujah. I know that's right. We're only as strong as what we are in a time when there is no help but Christ. Now I want to look tonight at some times in David's life when it seemed he had no escape. Yet the Lord, who was his strength, his fortress, and salvation, brought him through some of the darkest hours in his life. Now I'm going to tell you, my friend, that's the first dark hour a man's going to have to come through. May I say, if you're genuinely saved by the grace of God, if you make her through that hour, friend, when sin has dragged you down to the depths and you realize that you're a hell-deserving sinner and ought to be there with your neck broken, and there's no way out but by the grace of God, and somehow God extends a marvelous grace of Calvary's redemption to your soul and lifts you out of a horrible pit and delivers you from that enemy, my friend. If you've ever seen yourself in that dark hour and saw the rays of the sunlight of the gospel of God's grace shine through to your soul and deliver you out of the darkness into the glorious light and liberty of the children of God, I'll tell you all the other dark hours, my friend, you'll be able to overcome them by the grace of God. You're looking at a preacher tonight that believes in the perseverance of the saints of God. Son, if we have been saved, we're going to make her to the other side. That's right. That is right. Now I want to say, David's darkest hour, David trusted God when he was compassed by death and hell. Now, that ain't all my message now, so don't just dry up. In verses 4 and 5, David is surrounded by two of man's strongest enemies. In fact, death is the last enemy that shall be destroyed. And friend, if you don't think death is your enemy, you're dumber than a box of rocks tonight. Death is man's greatest enemy. For it always precedes hell. Somebody said, oh, hell is my greatest. Oh, no. The wages of sin is death, my friend. This sin is your enemy and its wages is death. And you go to hell, my friend, a place that wasn't prepared for man, but it was prepared for the devil and his angels. I'm here to tell you death is a real worthy adversary. And I'm glad there's coming a day when death and hell both be cast into a lake of fire. Hallelujah to God, which is the second death. Oh, my friend, what a day that's going to be. Somebody said, I'm awaiting to see the devil go in. Well, praise God, I am too, but I can't wait to see death and hell go into a lake of fire. If I know anything at all about the Word of God, when death and hell are cast into a lake of fire, that simply means, my friend, they'll have no more power and no more authority in the land of the living. Our enemies, our adversaries, my friend, are gone forevermore. And you and I, that have been set at liberty in God, shall rejoice in our freedom that God's given us forever. Bless His wonderful name. That's right. Let me define these words for you. Our men have already heard these words. You ladies haven't. Some of my wife has. I've preached out of this text before. But the word sorrows, notice it's in the plural. I don't want to carry on this all night. Notice it's in the plural. And the thought there is as a rope twisted. It's not just one sorrow. Friend, it's a sorrow. It's a multiplicity of sorrows. Isn't that what life is? Just one heartache on top of another heartache, on top of another heartache, on top of another heartache, and they all twist and wrap themselves together, and eventually they wake themselves a noose. And we all know what a noose is for. My friend, it's designed for death, to bring about death. It's a way of execution. And what David is saying here is that I was like a man and I was bound for execution. I was ready to be executed. But God stepped in and hallelujah to God. He signed my pardon and delivered my soul from a place of execution. He stayed my execution. We went to Eddyville years ago with the Rock of Ages. And while we were down there, they let us go down on death row, witness to those men on death row. And the fellow that was taking us down there to witness, he said, would you fellas like to go in this room and see the electric chair? Said they hadn't electrocuted anybody in it since 1964. Said a man and his boy was electrocuted in it in 1964, and said they'd been the last ones in the state of Kentucky to die in an electric chair. My friend, we walked into that room, and there sat an old oak chair, looked about like wood, and it's a pulpit or communion table's made out of, and just looked like one of these old-fashioned wheelchairs in a nursing home, just straight down and straight out, and wooden arms, and down at the bottom, and had three or four big cords running off of it, looked like giant jumper cables. And I sat down in that electric chair, and that man proceeded to tell me how they strapped you in, shaved your head, set a little helmet up on top of your head, hooked dowels up your head, and hooked straps back here, metal straps onto your calf, and plugged in those big cables to those. And I forget how many volts of electricity that he shot through a man. But I'm going to tell you, the idea here is, my friend, that man David said, I was sitting in that electric chair. Hallelujah to God. The cables were already hooked up. And the executioner stood with his hand on the switch, ready to throw the current through my body and send me out into eternity. I'm here to tell you, that's where our soul was tonight. That's where a lost man is tonight. He's strapped in the electric chair, son, with the cables of prayer hooked up to him. And the hand is on the lever, but the warden, hallelujah to God, the warden makes the call and says, stay the execution, for the governor has granted pardon. I'm granting my governor, granted me pardon, hallelujah to God, in a dark hour, and let me go free, hallelujah. Then the floods of ungodly men, they make me afraid. That word floods is like a winter torrent. The thought there is of a narrow valley. It's like a mine shaft. It is like a mariner that is shipwrecked and overwhelmed. He's in a narrow shaft. Can you get this now? Here is David. hanging in a narrow shaft with a noose around his neck. And friend, there is no way out but up. Woo! Can you get a hold of that? In a shaft hanging by his neck, and there's no way out but up. I'm glad, hey, you ever get in that dark air, whatever it might be. Son, don't look any way but up. There's no help in any other direction. For God is our salvation. God is our strength. God is our high tower. God is our deliverer. It's God tonight. My friend, that I'll lift you out of that shaft and cut the rope from around your neck and give you freedom in God in the darkest hour in your life. Then the word snares again. The snares of hell. Notice death and hell both are about him. That's a dark hour, friend. Some of you young people better be listening. Death's coming your way. Death's a coming, friend. If you don't believe it is, go out in the cemetery and ask some of them folk out there if they're dead or not. They're so dead they won't answer you a question. They won't answer you a word. They're dead. Death's coming, friend. What are you going to do then? Well, I'm a big boy. Yeah, you're a big boy. All right, you little wimp. You ain't no big boy. You ain't faced death. Son, you can smell death. You listen to me. I said you can smell it. I've smelt it, son. In Vietnam, you can smell it. It's got an odor about it. You wait till you're on the deathbed, son, giving your last breath, and your own death sweat and your own stench from your death is rising up in your nostrils. We'll see how tough and bad you are then. I'm going to tell you something, friend. The deathbed jerks the pride out of a lot of men. A lot of women. Makes a lot of strong men weak. And a lot of heroes cowards. Are you listening to me? It's like a noose of snares. He said, they prevented me. That is, they hastened to come to me. Now, you mark her down, son. Death and hell is on a march. David said they were marching in my direction. Oh, what a dark hour when I was hanged by the throat with a noose in a narrow shaft. Hell and death all around me, my friend. And there's no way out. And they're both moving in my direction. They're not waiting on me. I'm telling you that death and hell, they're not waiting on a man tonight, friend. They're moving in your direction. They're coming after you, isn't it what David said? But there is but one step between me and death. You know what he meant by that? Every time I take a step, death takes a step. It's right on my heels. I can't get away from it. Every turn I make, around every corner, a death is awaiting on me. I'm here to tell you, friend, you ain't going to get away from death. For it's appointed unto man wants to die, and after this, the judgment. You ain't going to get away from it, buddy. It's coming. That's right. It's like a standing deer, buddy. Pack of hounds hunting him. It's like a bird. You're like a bird in a cage, like a deer that's being stood at bay by a pack of hounds. You ever seen a deer being run by dogs? And they back him up into a corner. No way out, friend. He can't get out. David said, I can't get out. I'm in a horrible pit. I'm in miry clay. There's nothing stable under me. There's no way out but up. And if God doesn't lift me up, I shall sink below the miry clay and lose sight of all life and sink into the charred walls of the damned where the sun never shines, where the flowers never bloom, and where the water, my friend, where the rain never falls. I'm telling you what a horrible place to be in. I'm afraid some of you here tonight are living in that place, my friend, in the realm of death. You're lost and undone and without God. But if you would let God's almighty hand lift you out of a horrible pit, it's no wonder you can't get help from God through your present day circumstances. It's probably because, my friend, you're still in the call of bitterness and without God and without any hope in your life. God help us. Now, you ain't left me, have you? I'm going to change the thought a little bit. Hey, by the way, David called in verse 6, in my distress I called upon the Lord. That word called means to address by name. He didn't say, somebody help me. In my distress, I called unto the Lord. There's only one could help him. Now I'm going to tell you, I'm fixing to name about three other, my friend, three other distressful times, dark times of David's life. Now I'm here to tell you, friend, you're going to face that dark hour. You better learn to call upon the name of Jehovah God. Yeah, I'm not talking about pussyfooting around, Lord, if you're really real. I get so sick of hearing people get on their knees. Now, Lord, if you're really real, help me. God, if you really love me, help me. If you don't thank God, hell love you, my friend. What did he give you a King James Bible for? Bring you to a church house. Oh, yes, if God didn't love you. Why do you think he sent his son to lay his life down for you? Why do you think Jesus suffered as no other man has suffered? Why do you think Christ endured the pain, the suffering, the agony of the cross? If God didn't love you, my friend, I'm so sick of people. God, if you love me, God, if you're real, God, if you're alive, make a dog puke, son, and lick up his own stinking puke. Son, God is alive, and God is real, and God is helpful, and God is holy tonight, and God does away. He's a present help in every trouble you and I have. Yes. May God help us. Why you don't walk around whooped all the time? God help us. Trusting him in your darkest hour. I've been through a few of them. I know what it's like trying for the lights to go out in my life. Feel like heaven's bright and there's nobody that loves me. Are you listening? But when no man cared for my soul, Brother Ricky, there was a God in heaven that with outstretched arms, my friend, longed in his heart and yearned in his soul to extend his love and mercy toward me. When all men turned their backs on me and fled, I'm glad, thank God, there was one in heaven that stood beside me through it all. And I thank God if he stood beside me up to now, brother, I'll tell you like little Rachel, if God's brought us safely this far, son, he'll bring us all the way home by the good grace of God. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. His grace has brought me safe thus far. And grace, my friend, will lead me home. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad we can trust God in the darkest hour. That's right, when mankind turns their back on you, when friends and relative and family spit in your face and walk away from you, I'm glad there's a Lord of glory in heaven. Son, that's always available to lend a helping hand to bless your soul and provide your needs for you. Hallelujah. Blessing. I want to say another time in David's life. It's when he contended with a giant in 1 Samuel chapter number 16. Let me ask you something. Brent, any of you ever fight with a giant? You know how tall he was? 9 feet 6 inches. Pretty tall fellow, wasn't he? And he walked out on the hill across from the valley of Elah. And he said, I defy the armies of God. In other words, I curse God. I'm trusting your God. I'm going to tell you, it burns me up when Baptists stand around and let people cuss their God. And son, they can cuss me. They can cuss me and I'll probably smile at them. But I'm going to tell you what, they ain't going to cuss my God. You go to cussing my God, GD and this and GD and that. Son, me and you's going to Fifth City. I'll beat you, bless God. Amen. Hack to death. And if I can't do it, I'll buy a ball bat and beat the living snot out of you. Amen. Then if that don't work, I'll catch you in a dark alley some night and ain't nobody looking. Sneak up behind your back and beat you black and blue, son, and leave you laying worse than what that fella was yonder in the ditch on his way down to Jericho. I'm sick of filthy mouth, vulgar mouth, people are cussing my God. Old Goliath walked out there and saw on his men, and the three brothers of David stood and they jerked knees and knocked. And old Goliath said, hey, send us your champion out here. Said, I've got a staff like a weaver's beam and a coat of mail. And he said, I'll take on anything Israel's got. Said what he was saying in essence, why make this whole, both these armies suffer loss. Send out your man against man. If you win, we'll serve you. If I win, you serve us. We'll just burn. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Are you listening to me? That giant in your life, friend, if you yield to him, I'm telling you, you'll serve him all of your life. Amen. I'm telling you, that Goliath in your life, if it's fear, you'll serve fear all of your life, friend. You'll be a slave to fear. God, help us, deliver us, that we fear no man but fear God Almighty. If it's a man, an individual, somebody that you're afraid to face in your life, they'll rule over you and dominate you in all your life. I've seen parents that are scared to death to correct their children, and their children will rule them all of their life. Make it rough on them, buddy. Crack the whip, and mom and daddy jumps to the tune of their music, dance the rope just like they want to dance it, buddy. Are you listening to me? God, help us. You're going to face a giant somewhere down the road in your life. Son, you're going to face something in your life that you just can't seem to get over. But I'm glad that little old David, in a dark hour, amen to God, walked out into that valley. My friend with 5 smooth stones and a sling and a staff, had his stones in his crib, wound that little old sling around his head about 15 times, cut her loose and hit that giant right square between the eyes. I'm going to preach one of these days on when the giant can't look up. Son, he put his face down, jerked the sword off his own side, and cut his head off, hallelujah to God, and robbed him of all of his armor. Say what, we need some folks, buddy, that'll rob of just to slay that giant, strip him of his own sword and his own armor, carry it back to your tent, hallelujah to God, and make us fall out of it. You know the story I'm talking about. Israel and Philistines in battle, and little old David sent up to that battle with some cheese for his captain and bread and wine for his brothers. And when he got there and saw Goliath mocking God and cursing God and mocking the people of God, that's why I'm just going to be honest with you. That's one reason I'm just going to say this. That's one reason I like old Brother Ricky back there. He don't care to go down to that barber shop and stand up to that bunch of liberal crowd. And some of the rest of you go somewhere and that liberal crowd start and you just sit there and nod your head as if everything's all right. I'm telling you all, and we don't want to make nobody mad, don't want to offend nobody. May God have mercy on us. I'm here to tell you, friend, hey, it's time that God's people walked out into the valley and looked the giant eyeball to eyeball and said, big boy, I'm not afraid of you. I've got a sling and 5 smooth stones. By the way, he got the stones out of the creek. That meant the water had been running over them for a long time to make them smooth. Amen to God. You want some smooth stones in your life to slay the giant with. Let the water of the Word of God run over them for a while and smooth them out for you. Glory to God. Amen. Hallelujah. I won't say, y'all just listen to me now. He contended with a giant in his life. I don't know what your giant is. I don't know what's got you buffaloed. That's what they'd say in old common terms in hillbilly talk, bro. What's got you buffaloed? Why can't you rise to victory? I'm going to tell you what helped him when he fought with his giant, buddy. Number one, he had already been anointed by God prior to the battle. Now, don't pray. It ain't praying time. He said in chapter 16 and verse number 13, that then Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Now don't prune up on me now. Don't turn me off. Have you ever really been anointed? You ever really been filled with the Holy Ghost? Somebody said, here we go on that Pentecostal doctrine. No, here we go on Baptist doctrine. Do you know what it means to be anointed with the holy oil of God? You cannot fight the giants that are going to do battle with us in the last days unless God has turned the horn of His holy oil upon your head and anointed you with the Holy Ghost from the top of your head to the bottom of your foot, my friend. Most Baptists don't even know what you're talking about. Be not drunk with wine, whereas in excess. Be you filled with the Spirit. I'm not talking about swooning and carrying on like some stupid charismatic. Son, I'm not talking about walking out on somebody's little rug in front of Ernest Angley or one of them other morons and letting them put a little electrical shock through your feet and tell you, oh, feel God. Something good is going to happen to you today. Well, I'm going to tell you, before something good happened to David, something real bad happened. Now, I'm here to tell you, if you want the good things, you're going to have to go through the bad things. Thank you, church. You're welcome. You'll have to experience some of the bad things and know what it means, son, to get a few battle scars on you. You know what they said about David? You know what David's counselor that he left behind said about David when Absalom run him out of Jerusalem? And Ahithophel said, I think we ought to just send a few men out and do this. Hushai, the counselor of David, that David sent back, said, that's not good. Said Absalom said, you're just a young man. And said, you know, you're going after your daddy. And your daddy is like a bear that's been robbed of his wealth. And said, they're all mighty men of valor. Said, they've fought a few battles. Some of them's got a few scars. Amen to God. What they were saying is, remember your daddy? How he went down into that valley and fought with Goliath. And when he came in, the maidens of Israel said, Saul has killed his thousands, but David is 10,000. David was a mighty man of war. No wonder he couldn't build the house of God. The Bible said he had blood on his hands. I wouldn't hurt some of you to get a little blood on your hands. Get into the battle. Now, friend, I'm not talking about regular people out there. I'm talking about wrestling with principalities. Look at the principles of life and wrestle with them to make right decisions to overcome that you might have some victory in your life. Wouldn't hurt some of you to get a little blood on your hands. Trust in God in the darkest hour. You'll never do it, my friend, unless you. And some of you don't know how to pray. You couldn't pray your way out of a wet paper bag. Somebody said, preacher, I'm going to tell you, you've got to learn. And to learn, you've got to try and practice. Somebody said, oh, you don't have to practice to pray. Well, why did Jesus' disciples tell him, say, Lord, teach us to pray, as even as John taught his disciples? Are you listening? Oh, to walk in the power of the Holy Ghost. I'm going to tell you something else. You're going to have to be tempted and tried a little bit. The Bible said that Jesus, my friend, went out into the wilderness and 40 days and 40 nights was tempted of the devil. But oh, I'm telling you, after three times, the Lord said, it is written, it is written, it is written. I'm going to tell you something, friend. He come out of the wilderness under the power of the Holy Ghost, preaching the repentance toward God, preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now I'm here to tell you, if our own Lord had to walk through temptation, that he might be endued with the power of God. And if he had to fight afflictions, my friend, that the power of Christ could rest upon him. If he had to walk through dark valleys and lonely hours and solitary times to have the power of God, how much more you and I today? Our problem is we're not willing to pay the price to have it, friend. Don't leave me. I'm going to tell you another reason. Not only David was anointed with the Holy Ghost of God, he was anointed by God before the prior to the battle. But he was he was assured that his cause was worthy. When he came to his brothers, you remember the story? And he said, made a statement, said, I'll go out and fight this giant. His brother said, we know the naughtiness of your heart. You're just come down here to see the battle. Little old David, a little old ruddy-faced boy, just a good-looking, fine-looking young man, looked at his brothers and all the army of Israel, and he said, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? I want to ask you something tonight. Is there not a cause? My friend, to fight the giants in your life, my God, mommy, is there not a cause? That little boy right there is a good enough reason. Brother Stevie, them little girls back there is a big enough. That's a call. That is a good enough call. That's a worthy call to fight the giant, son. I'm going to tell you, if them kids watch the world overcome you and watch sin overcome you, mark her down, buddy. They'll never live for God. They'll never live for God unless they see their mommy and their daddy walk with some kind of victory in their life for the Lord. There are good enough calls. Right there's two causes, Brother Ricky. There's causes.
Yes.
You grandpas in here, Brother Robert, hey, it's a cause, I'm telling you. Time we woke up, son, there's a, hey, is there not a cause? Do you know what Goliath said? Send one out, and if I whoop his tail, we will rule over you and you will serve us. Now I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, buddy. If you don't get the giant taken care of in your life, he's going to rule over you and he's going to rule over your kids. Now I'm going to tell you something. Some of you in here need to, your kids need to see some old-time religion. If I hadn't have been afraid in my throat to give out, I'd have went out in the parking lot and helped Brother Ricky tonight. I ain't lying, but I knew God wanted me. If I knew I didn't have to preach, I'd have been out there in a side ditch, son, on my hands and knees, down there in the woods, a shaking hands with every sapling, son, on this property. I'm talking about wilder than a guinea what. I want these boys to know there's a God in heaven that's real, son. And He can take your heart, buddy, and... There's a cause. Hey, if that is... What about our country? It's going to hell. Sodomites and a bunch of faggots and lesbians, and they don't want you to say it. Oh, don't make them mad. Bless God, I'll make them more mad. Bunch of stinking liberal politicians, Hillary and Bill Clinton and their regime. I've never seen a wickeder outfit in all of my born days. Most Baptists will set home November the 7th and won't even go vote. Why, it don't make no difference. Son, you're dumber than a box of rocks. That egg-sucking Gore is going to take our guns, take our Christian rights. They've already got a bill in Congress that'll shut down Christian broadcasting. Put him in. Let him go. Don't pray. That's no cause to fight. Lay down and play dead like a possum. I want to say, thirdly, his artillery had been proven. Oh, Saul said, here, son. Said, here's my armor. Said, put my armor on you. Here's my sword. David put all that mess on. Now, look here. I want you to listen now. That was armor. I said his artillery was right. There's a difference in armor and artillery. David said, I cannot go out with these, for they have not been proven. And he didn't go and find armor of his own, Brother Snyder. He went to the creek and picked him out some little old smooth rocks and took a sling. He said, I know what this will do. He said, a bear and a lion rose up against me. He said, buddy, I took a little old sheep out of their mouth, and when they rose up against me, I grabbed them by the beard and slew the bear and the lion. Now, I'm going to tell you the difference is. The armor that Saul gave him was for defense. David wasn't going out for defense, folks. Artillery is an offensive weapon. He was not going out to defend Miss Sharon. He was going out to destroy. Now I'm telling you there's a difference, and some of you better learn that there's things in your life you're going to have to destroy. Stop defending yourself against them. Kill the egg-sucking things and do away with them. Crucify them. Get them out of your life. Kill them, destroy them, shoot them, stab them, take that two-edged sword, and just like Samuel, a hewed up egg, I chew them to pieces, son, kill them. Get them out of your life. Now the third thing, and I'm closing with this. He trusted God when he was compassed by death. Trusted God when he contended with the giant. David in another dark hour. He trusted the Lord when he was caught up in a family dispute. Have you ever looked at David's life? you think he had an ideal family, friend, you're nuts. David's family was full of hell and sin and wickedness. Let me just give you three little things. First of all, there was incest. He had a son that raped his own sister. I'm talking about with a companion. Somebody that suggested how to get the job done. Bring her over here to your house. Act like you're sick. Pretend like you're sick. Let David's own children commit an incest. I'm going to tell you something, friend. You think that's not a dark hour? I don't know what it would do to you, but I know what it would do to me if I found out there was incest in my family. Now, I'm going to tell you, the Bible said all it says about David. When he learned about it, he was wroth. But I'm going to tell you what I'd do. I'd beat the hell out of somebody. You can like that or lump it, son. That's right. That's pitiful. I've never seen anything like it. And it's all over America. I'm not telling you who, when, or what, but I just learned a few days ago that a man that I've known for years, as old a man as I am, has been watching the internet and fondling his own girls. Said he was a preacher. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. A man that ain't got no more character than that, they'll take him out and skin him and pour salt in. That's what David was faced with. A son that rose up and committed incest in his own family. And if that's not enough, try murder. The brother of Tamar, who was Absalom, rose up and slew his own brother Amnon. What a family, buddy. Somebody said, when a preacher, David couldn't have had God. I'm telling you, the Bible said he was a man after God's own heart. And I'm going to tell you something, Mommy and Daddy. Hey, do all you can do. Pray as hard as you can pray. But I'm here to tell you somewhere down the line, son, some of them may very well rebel on you. That's the next step. Incest. Murder, and if that wasn't enough, the murderer turned rebel and rebelled on his own daddy. Now, I'm going to tell you, friend, there is nothing any more heart-rending than to have a child rebel on you. Are you listening to what I've got to say? Can you imagine how David felt when his own boy turned on him? I can break it down in modern day vernacular. He looked his dad in the face and said, "Dad, I ain't got nothing to do with you no more. I've got my own life to live. I'm going out on my own. I'm going to do things my way. I've got everything all figured out now in life, and I'm going to do everything my way. Oh, Daddy, I know you went to the house of God. I know you took me to church. I know that you prayed. I know you was a man of character. I know you was a man of truthfulness. I know you was a man of judgment and righteousness and virtue. But, Daddy, none of it's rubbed off on me." Now, I'm going to tell you something about something that will hurt. It's when you live. It's bad, friend, when you fail to live it before them and they turn out sour. But when you live it before them, live a good Christian clean life and they turn out sour. I'm talking about rebelling on you. Now, I'm just going to tell you, it's just this whole theology. And you better hear what I'm telling you, friend. Mine are too old for me to do anything with. I don't think I've got to worry about Lisa rebelling, or Tammy rebelling, or Benny. But I've got some grandchildren. God have mercy on a grandpa that's got the ability to influence a child for right and won't make an effort to influence that child for right. So you better listen to what, I'm going to tell you. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Here is just me, and if Tammy and Steve and Doug and Lisa was here, I'd tell you the same thing. If one of my kids, one of my grandkids, them boys, ever gets up in their mama's face, if mama ain't man enough or ain't woman enough to handle the job, grandpa will, buddy. I catch one of them up in, I catch that boy right there up in his mama's face when he's 12, 14, 16, 18 years old. I am going to show you how to loosen some of his teeth right real quick. Somebody said, oh, I wouldn't do that to my little old grandson. What about your little old daughter or son? I'm going to tell you what, friends. If there's anything that boils my blood, it's for some little old wet behind the ear punk that thinks he's God's gift to women and thinks he's mighty Joe Young in the world and can whip the world and got her by the tail to rant and rave on his mom and daddy. Are you hearing me well? Son, they have mom and my mom and daddy put food on my table when I was starving to death. My mom and daddy bought my clothes from the time I can remember until I was a grown man. My mom and daddy, son, give me a bed to sleep in and kept me warm in the wintertime and loved me and took care of me. God have mercy, my friend, on a young man that'll rebel or a young woman rebel against mom and daddy. They'll bite the hand that fed them. They want to get up in somebody's face. I'm going to tell you, Elizabeth, your face. You ever get up in your mom and daddy's face and rant and rave? Mom and daddy may stand there and run tears down their eyes, but grandpa won't be that soft. I won't do that, but I'll take a switch. Bless God, when I'm done with you, your high and end, bless God, will be as red as blood. Somebody said, preacher, you're awful tough. I'm not tough. I'm just telling you what I do. I'm not suggesting I do it. I'm telling you what I do. Bunch of little old snotty faced brats. Now, listen to what I'm saying. David was reaping what he sowed. But even in his years of reaping, he trusted God. He never quit on God, friend. Show me where he did. David knew why he was going. God, Nathan had already pronounced a judgment. David realized what was happening. He trusted God. And although he suffered family loss, he lost a son. He lost Absalom. But David still sat down at the gate and met the people of Israel with open arms. Even though he lost his family members, David kept on trusting God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Several years ago, and I'm not trying to be ugly, but several years ago, since I played for this church, our daughter decided she liked rock music and running around more than she loved me and her mother in the house of God, friend. And I come in from being gone one time, and the radio in the house was playing rock and roll music, and I packed her clothes and throwed them out on the porch. You think I like to do that? No, sir. But I'm going to tell you what, friend. You're going to have to make up your mind if you're going to trust God in a dark hour. Or are you going to let something like that destroy your faith and ruin you for Christ? I had to be stern but loving. I spoke to her. I prayed for her. I loved her. I was never cruel to her, never mean, never ugly, never hateful in no way. But I'm telling you, I set the foot down and said, this is the way it's going to be. Choose you this day whom you're going to serve. But as for me and Mama, we're serving God. Sorry, David. I said I wouldn't call her Mama no more. Can you trust God in your dark hour? Can you really? What would you do tonight if somebody dear to you, one of your children, turn their back on you? Keep loving them. I know someone's going to like that. But I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to run this by you one more time. I'm not going to let one of my kids get in my face or my wife's face and run their stinking mouth and tell me what they're going to do and what they're not going to do. I thanked my boy when he was 18 years old. And I'm going to tell you the reason a lot of people have trouble with kids, they're afraid to lay a hand on them.
Well, I'll make them mad and they'll leave home. I'll make them mad and they'll turn me into the welfare. Bless God, let them turn me into the welfare. That's what goes really. What about now? Can you trust God in the dark hour? By the way, because David trusted God in those three times, he was able to trust Him when he came to die. He laid down on his bed and died in a goodly old age. They laid him to rest with his father. Can you trust Him tonight? Dark hour in your life? Now I'm gonna say something again. I just don't feel like we got the point home. But I'm telling some of you, that some of the things I see of your children, even the little ones, that seem to be so cute. Oh, they're just cute. But I'm gonna tell you what they are. They're just little bitty steps of rebellion. And they might be cute now. And we just don't want to lay a hand on them. We don't want to correct them in no way. But I'm going to tell you what, friend. If you don't correct them, someday down the road, they'll break your heart. They might break it anyway. But I guarantee you, if they've been corrected and dealt with properly, you'll stand a better chance of winning them back to God than if they was let go and rebelled all their life. Amen. Let's stand together.